Okay, welcome back everybody to our learning at Shari. It's Rosh Chodesh Kislev. It's Aliyah of Rosh Chodesh, and it's Kislev this evening. So we should be zocher that the Chanukah lech, the same method with which they want to destroy us, ki ata Hashem be'esh yitzata, le'esh ata asu livnosa, which is what came to mind very, very much last week when I was in Eretz Yisrael. Hashem, you destroyed Yerushalayim, the Churban came about through Eish, should be the same vehicle to bring about the Binyan. We say this in Nachim on Tisha B'Av in the afternoon. Ki ata Hashem be'esh yitzata, Yerushalayim was destroyed by fire, le'esh ata asu livnosa. Any koch in the world can be used for tova or for the other way, for binyan or for churban, destruction or building. So we daven that the Chanukah lech, the fire of Chanukah, should be the fire of redemption. We are learning the Le'ilui Nishmas Miriam Ful and Miriam Bas Chaim Yitzchak, Allah Hashalom. Actually, I dedicated last Wednesday shir in Yerushalayim Tor Aliyah Neshama. And then I met Sarah, and what's her sister's name?
Judy.
And their father, I was walking up from the hotel on the steps, and they were walking down. So it was very special, and that was Friday. Okay, so we're talking about Koach HaDibur very, very much. One thing I must tell you, that I learned this on the Shabbos right before I left, and I put in on Motzei Shabbos a sticky in the right place, and I said, Shari, for when I get back. And last time, the women really aren't here right now, but we were talking about, if you remember, the name of Hashem of Rachamim and the name of Hashem of Din, and I know I'm going back a couple weeks, but so we were talking about Hashem, that someone said at the table, does anyone remember? Someone said sometimes the Hashem's destroying is an act of Rachamim because it roots out the evil. Does anyone remember? Okay, fine. It happened. I just want to point out that Rav Sham Shirfal Hirsch says what whoever at the table said that brings up. Rav Sham Shirfal Hirsch points out that when it comes to destruction of Sodom and Amorah, it is the name of Hashem, Yud, then Hey, then Vav, then Hey, which denotes Rachamim, mercy, that's used. You would not expect that name to be used. If God is destroying the cities of Sodom and Amorah, you would expect it to be Din, Elohim, strict justice. So what is indicated by the name Rachamim? So Rav Sham Shirfal Hirsch says, quote, it is significant that throughout the account of Sodom's destruction, God is designated as Hashem, quality of mercy. When all hope of stopping the degeneracy is lost, total destruction in itself is an act of mercy and compassion. That's exactly what might have been Hindi who said it last time. Was it you who said? Probably not. You don't even know what I'm saying. I think it might have been. Or it might have been Chaya at the end of the table. No, but I think it may have been you, that when Hashem destroys something, sometimes that's an act of mercy to root out the evil. Okay, fine. Rav Sham Shirfal Hirsch says, when all hope of stopping the degeneracy is lost, total destruction in itself is an act of mercy and compassion. So sometimes there's no other choice to root out the evil, to prevent it from spreading to everyone else. It's actually the midah of rachamim, divine mercy, by rooting out the evil instead of allowing it to spread. I'm bringing this to you because 2 weeks ago it was mentioned in class. Okay, so we're talking about Koach HaDibur, so I want to share two things with you, yes, before we go on. Maybe two things. My friend sent me, you know, a little video, you know, you get these little videos, so it was just basically pictures of a fence and nail and words. So I paused the screen every frame to write down the words. There was once a young boy, talking about the power of words the past few weeks. There was once a young boy with a very bad temper. The boy's father wanted to teach him a lesson, so he gave the boy a bag of nails, and he told him, every time you lose your temper, you have to hammer a nail into the wooden fence. On the first day of the lesson, the boy had driven 37 nails into the fence. He was really mad! Exclamation mark. Over the course of the next few weeks, the little boy began to control his temper. The number of nails that were hammered into the fence dramatically decreased. It wasn't long before the little boy discovered it was easier to hold his temper than to drive the nails into the fence. You saw it? Don't say the end. Then the day finally came when the little boy didn't lose his temper even once, and he became so proud of himself, he could not wait to tell his father. Pleased, the father suggested that he should now pull out one nail for each day he could hold his temper. Several weeks went by, and finally the day came. The young boy told his father all the nails were gone. Very gently, the father took the son by hand, and he led him to the fence. You have done very well, my son, he smiled. But look at the holes in the fence. The fence will never be the same. The little boy listened carefully as the father continued to speak. When you say things in anger, they leave permanent scars, just like these nails. No matter how many times you say you're sorry, the wound will always still be there. So she sent it to me yesterday. This first class where I'm sharing it, I think it's tremendously relevant and exceedingly powerful for our learning, because the past few weeks and chapters we have been focusing on Koach HaDibur. When you say things in anger, say things, they leave permanent scars, just like these nails. No matter how many times you say you're sorry, the wound will still be there. You look like you want to say something.
No, it just that just makes me want to cry.
So I shared it with a few people, and one person said, who I'm very close to, she said, I was crying when I was watching it. Mm-hmm. And I think for both reasons, because if we've ever been on the receiving end, we know that it's MS, and if, God forbid, we've ever been on the giving end in a moment of lack of control, then we also know it's MS. So it's extremely, extremely powerful. Rav Soloveitchik teaches, Judaism believes words per se are the most powerful weapon God has provided man. Soloveitchik says words are the most powerful weapon God has provided to man. Judaism believes in the power of mind and majesty of word. Through word, God created the world. He didn't need to create the world through word. He chose word as the instrument of creation to teach us we can create worlds through the word, and we can destroy worlds through word. The word can be the most creative power in man's hand and the most destructive power given to man. And therefore, Rav Soloveitchik says, that is why Judaism is almost merciless with regard to Lashon Hara, evil speech, and why it takes it so seriously. The word is the mark of one's identity as a human being. In medieval Hebrew, the name, listen to this, it's very interesting. In medieval Hebrew, the name for man is a medaber. What's a medaber? A speaker. Man is called in medieval Hebrew, not man, not Adam, not Ish, medaber. He's called a speaker. Judaism believes in the potency of the word. It has a mystical quality to it. Hence, man's awareness of God must be objectified in the word. Man's awareness of God must be objectified in the word, which is so much what we have been speaking about. We open our mouths in holiness and purity and song and hymn. We bless, praise, glorify, revere, sanctify, and declare the kingship of God. So both of these excerpts, one the story, the mashal really, about the nails and the fence, and the other of Soloveitchik's comments on the power of words, really reiterate to us and reinforce what we have been learning here. So with that, let us open up the Sefer, please. And let me tell you what page we're on, unless you all know ahead of time. Right, we are on page 37, right?
Okay. Yes.
Okay, we're on page 37. I'll tell you a cute story. My son, one of the 10-year-olds, I didn't sleep so much in Eretz Yisrael, understatement, and then I came right back home, right back to everything. I feel like I caught a cold just from being run down. So one of the 10-year-olds says, nothing's going to happen if you cancel, Mommy. They're not going to fire you. So I said, we missed last week. So he says, who's your boss? Sorry. So I said, Hashem. So he was quiet. He says, quiet. Then he says, who's your human boss? Okay, so let's learn. Top of page 37. We're going to start from the top because it's been a couple of weeks since we went through this, okay? A person can, chas v'shalom, take the power of speech, lower it from its proper level, and speak with the body, which we have just been exploring. This is speech of the body and not of the soul. The speech has to emanate from my neshama, not from my guf. Likewise, we find animals have their language, birds have their chirping, but it does not say that they are a speaking spirit, like it says by man. A person can speak, but his words may be like a bird. They may be empty chattering. And if you remember the mashal that Rav Yitzchak Zilberstein gave, a string of zeros, even 6, 7, 8 zeros, is all zero unless you put a one before it. And if you put a one before 6 zeros, all of a sudden it's a lot different than zero. And we can apply the same principle to Koach HaDibur. Your Dibur can be a whole bunch of zeros, absolute nothingness, even negatives, which is destructive. But when you put the one in front of it, the awareness of Hashem, the one of your neshama, you change the whole situation. A person might learn Torah and speak, perform mitzvahs and speak. But one kind of speech awakens the soul and the other is noise or chatter. He may lack a real connection to Torah. and he has to awaken the connection to Hashem. So over and over we see in this week's parasha, so when we meet Yitzchak at the end of last week's parasha, when he makes the shirech, or when the shirech is made for him, I should say, and what is Yitzchak doing at the end of Perach of Talad, when she first comes to meet him, he is... and he goes out to daven in the field. The beginning of this week's parasha, what is he doing? Again, power of voice, power of call. He's utilizing power of speech to connect his neshama to Ribbono Shel Olam. A person in need can use the dibur to find the divine soul to connect to the Ribbono Shel Olam. I don't know if I quoted this last time, and I don't know if you're going to know either. I'm not insulting you, Chas Hashem. I'm saying I don't know if you remember either. This is not going well. I'm just going to tell you what the Gemara says. Shabbos 30b, okay? She'ein ha-shechina shura. The Shechina does not rest. Lo mitoch atzvus. The Shechina does not rest from sadness. Lo mitoch atzlus. And not from laziness. Lo mitoch schok. And not from schok. Lightheadedness, laughter. Empty laughter. Lo mitoch kalus rosh. And the Shechina does not rest from lightheadedness. V'lo mitoch sicha, right? Oh, interesting. It doesn't rest just from idle chatter. V'lo mitoch dvarim betelim, and it doesn't rest from words that are, how would you translate dvarim betelim?
Nonsense.
So how do you get the Shechina to rest? The Gemara just went through Shabbos 30b. Ein Shechina shura lo mitoch atzvos, not from sadness, not from laziness, not from schok, not from kalz rosh, lightheadedness, not from idle chatter, not from, what did you say, dvarim betelim? Nonsense. Ella mitoch davar simcha shel mitzvah. I thought that this was very interesting to look at this through the lens of our learning. So the Gemara says, what does the Shechina rest on a person from? Mitoch davar simcha shel mitzvah. By having the happiness, the simcha of a mitzvah. But if you look at the word davar, of course, dalet beis reish, perhaps the Gemara is alluding to something deeper as well. Ella mitoch davar is also dibur. That's right. Simcha shel mitzvah. So when we have the speech of simcha, when we have the speech of a mitzvah, it really does cause hashar shechina, because we're tapping into our neshama, we're tapping into our soul. It brings down the shechina, so to speak. You know, one of the things I saw that was amazing, amongst the many things I saw that were amazing in Eretz Yisrael, is when we were walking to the old city on Tuesday morning, we saw a street sweeper. And he was, you know, the garbage can goes on wheels, behind the platform on wheels, and it was on wheels, and he was wearing a kippah. So I said to Mazen, he's wearing a kippah, because for us who live in Chutz La'aretz, you can't compare. And then I said, I think he's saying Tehillim, because he was, my husband took a picture. Why? Because he was holding his phone, pulling the garbage can with one hand, holding his phone with the other, I could show you the picture, and his lips were moving while he was looking at his phone, and he clearly was not talking to somebody. He wasn't having a conversation with another human. It wasn't an audible voice, but he was looking at his phone, and his lips were moving. He was wearing yarmulke. It seemed to be that he was saying Tehillim. Again, the utterance of the lips to connect us to the Ribbono Shel Olam through the Kol HaDibra. So after I related that in one of the Shirim in Eretz Yisrael, someone came over to me, you have to hear this, and he said, I have to tell you what happened to me. And he was an Ola. Many people who came on the program were Olim, who came for a day or 2 days. So he says, I've never forgotten this scene. What was the scene? The garbage truck in his neighborhood was once backing up into the space where it needed to be. Okay? And it was hard to maneuver. The garbage truck finally backs up, goes into park. The driver gets out in his talis and tefillin, and he goes over to the side and he starts davening. Now, obviously, I don't know the story, whatever, for whatever reason, the guy's davening b'chis, so he had to leave with the garbage truck. That's not the point. It's unbelievable. And here he went over to the side of the road, and the man said to me, I have never forgotten that scene. First of all, Mika am chayisra, and second of all, the cognition that b'shivtecha b'veisachu v'lechtecha v'aderech, when you sit in your home, when you go on your way, well, you're always connected to the Ribbono Shel Olam, and speech is one of the most powerful tools, whether it's the speech of Torah or the speech of Tefillah or the speech of Chesed and Bein Adam Lechaver, one of the most powerful tools with which we find our soul and then connect to Ribbono Shel Olam. You want to say something?
No,
oh, I thought you wanted to say
something.
That what?
I think it's unbelievable. Here the garbage men behave like garbage men, and in Eretz Yisrael, the garbage men, they're mensches. It's just...
Oy, yes. Okay. David HaMelech said, "Ha'amanti ki adaber." I'm on the third paragraph. "Ha'amanti ki adaber." I have faith because I spoke. This teaches us that speech is the means to real faith. So this is really unbelievable, but it makes sense. Because if you find your neshama through speech, if you find your soul through speech, then finding the soul leads to a heightened awareness of emunah. But if we do not use it properly, then save us Hashem, for the kind man is no more. Men of faith have disappeared. Pasuk is Hoshia Hashem ki gamar chasid. I'm just telling you the Lashon HaKodesh. Ki pasu emunim mibnei adam. Men of faith have ceased from men. In other words, without proper speech in our mouth, there's no real emunah. We have to learn how to use our speech to become close to the Creator. It's very, very profound, and it affects all realms. It affects how we interact with ourselves. It affects how we interact with Ribbono Shel Olam, with God. It affects how the Koach HaDibur affects how we interact with our fellow human beings. And it's an interesting piece of Gemara. Talmud Yerushalmi, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai said, listen to this, if I would have stood on Har Sinai when the Torah was given, I would have asked Hashem to create two mouths, right? Everything is two. Eyes are two. Hands are two. Ears are two. Nostrils are two. Am I forgetting? Feet are two. Legs, there's two. Then you have one mouth. It doesn't make sense. So Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai says we should have two mouths. One for Torah and one for profane. It would make sense. Keep it separate. The end of the Gemara is I learned it outside a number of years ago, is that when we realize what an all it is to have one, we don't want two. We have enough trouble with one mouth. Could you imagine if we would have two mouths to control? In other words, just as we have two ears, two eyes, we should have two mouths. The reason our speech doesn't connect us to the soul is we have lowered our speech to the level of birds chirping, which is one of the reasons, by the way, the Mitzorah, as part of the atonement, the person who is stricken with Tzara'as, which is I define it as a physical manifestation of a spiritual malady for speaking slander of other people, one of the things he has to bring in his atonement is birds that chirp. Why birds that chirp? Because he used his speech to chirp like a bird. Let him remind himself what he used his speech for. So you really reduce yourself to the level of a bird chirping. What kind of speech is that? And when we consider the power of words, the example of the nails and the fence, it's frightening. If man would have two mouths, as Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai suggested, even if he would chirp like a bird with one, he would arouse the soul with the other. But Hashem wants man to have one mouth. Either we become holy, or God forbid, we lower ourselves to the level of a bird. So I want to share something beautiful with you. My sister-in-law just found me this book. I mamish last night read the introduction before I fell asleep very early. Emunah with Love and Chicken Soup, the story of Rebbe Tzenhani Machlis. You read it? I know. She gave it to me right before I left Israel. I was so excited. I said, what is this? Then I said, of course, thank you very much. Wow. Okay, but I didn't read it yet. But I just want to tell you, so Basher, how Hashem arranges everything. Last night I picked it up. The only thing I read was the introduction to the introduction. It's before the foreword. Do you know what it's called? It's 1.5 pages. Not even. It's one page long. You know what it's called? A Word About Words. It's the only thing I read last night before the book dropped. This is a book written by Sarah Yocheved Rigler, a very famous, well-known woman, author of Holy Woman. It's about Hani Machas, but you have to listen to this. And this section, at the very beginning, is called A Word About Words. So I must share with you.
No, I she's just... Well, both of them are unbelievable, but she was amazing.
She's going to be at the Amen group tomorrow morning.
Say it again.
She's going to be at the Amen group tomorrow morning.
Oh, really? Sorry, you have it really good?
Oh, wow.
For Rosh Chodesh.
The author. Wow, oh, very chashuv. Wow. Okay, we'll see if anyone comes to Parsha at the end of the book. Okay. A word of whoever Hashem wants will be there. A word about words. The Machlises have their own lexicon. It's unbelievable. As I learned years ago when writing an article about them, the author is writing this, Rabbi Chaim Rig is writing this, the S word, which refers to Jews who are not usually considered religious, can never appear in a Machlis-related article book. The word is secular. The S word, you can't even write it. Listen to this. The S word, which refers to Jews who are not usually considered religious, can never appear in a Machlis-related book. Of course, a school or moshav can be considered secular, but never a Jew, because all Jews are holy. So when I asked Rabbi Machlis, how in this book should I refer to Jews who don't keep Shabbos? What should I call them? He looked at me blankly and he said, quote, call them Jews. And it's unbelievable. In a particular chapter, I was finding it hard not to use this S word. I pressed Rabbi Machlis for a meaningful substitute. He came up with, quote, The many people who come here, in other words, to their home, who are not so openly connected to certain kinds of positive values, look to the lengths that we have to go to protect our mouths from labeling someone in a seemingly negative fashion. She needed to use the S word. So what did he come up with? The many people who come here who are not so openly connected to certain kinds of positive values. In one story, I referred to a Jew who attacked Arab property as a right-wing zealot. Rabbi Machus corrected me. This person was a strong advocate of Jewish rights. Another time, he was telling me a story about a man who brought his dog to the Shabbos meal. When he was asked to tie the dog outside, he angrily accused Rabbi Machus of being a hypocrite because he said everyone was Malcolm. So I commented, he was crazy. Rabbi Machus corrected me. He was challenged. It's unbelievable. This one page, if you don't read anything else from this book, this is unbelievable. And what's it called? A word about words. In the last chapter, when telling the moving story of Mordechai the drunkard, I'm not up to there at all. Mm-hmm. I could not simply call him Mordechai, since this is Rabbi Machus' name. Rabbi Machus objected to the title, the drunkard. He insisted on calling him Mordechai the occasional drunkard, claiming, I have seen him sober many times during the years. It's unbelievable. So what a beautiful reiteration. What we say, what we write, how we label, how we brand people, how we talk to people has such tremendous cost that it's almost frightening. We have learned a great principle. Any questions or comments? Did anyone ever actually go to their house? When?
20 years ago.
But you went to help with the preparation?
No, I went for a meal. And it was, I think, the first time they ever had to go outside of their house because they had too many guests over. And I was sitting next to somebody who wasn't even Jewish. They were staying in a hostel, and they were like, yeah, I was told to come here. I'm like, okay.
And was it full of people?
They had to go outside on the lawn. They had no room in their house. She was just like, great, more people, yay! I was like, I can tell you if my husband comes home with an extra guest. I'm like, yay! Well, go on the lawn. It's an adventure.
It's unbelievable. There's a story. Who did I just tell it to? I know who I just told it to. There's a story that I saw after she was Nefteris, that a certain person who was mentally unwell tasted once her homemade whole wheat pizza. And every day he came back for her homemade whole wheat pizza. So one time she suggested, should she teach him how to make the homemade holy pizza? So he said yes. And one morning at 3 o'clock in the morning, there was a knock on their door. This was related at the Levaya, Rabbi Machus, in the source that I saw it on. And it wasn't on the front door because that was never locked. It was on their bedroom door. And so Rabbi Machus thought, who's here at 3 o'clock in the morning on the bedroom door? Went to the door. It was this mentally unstable person. What did he want? He forgot how to make homemade holy pizza, and he wanted her to show him. So Rabbi Machus said, now. So she calmed him down, and she said to him, it's a test. And she got up, and she showed this mentally challenged individual how to make her homemade holy pizza. So, you know, I was talking to somebody about this just on Monday, and the person said, this makes me feel totally inadequate. So I said, we are clearly not on such a madriga. The majority of people do chesed on the level that we are able to do. We're always striving to do more. It doesn't mean we should be complacent or say, I'm finished in my avodas Hashem. But certainly there are leaders and shining examples who are above and beyond what the normal balas chesed is able to do. It doesn't mean we shouldn't try to do more. Of course we should try and do more. But we also have to realize at a certain point that I'm simply not able to do that. You know, I told this over in a number of classes, but it's very relevant to our learning, which is so much about emunah and bitachon and dveikus, clinging to God and faith and trust in God. Friday night, we stayed with friends, very, very, very close family friends for many, many years, Israelis. They live about 20 minutes away from the King's Hotel. The King's Hotel is 20 minutes from the Old City. They live 20 minutes past that. So walking home 10 o'clock at night, very tiring week, we're walking up the whole time. So I said to Mezman, this is why it's called Olal Regal. You'd have to go up to Temple Mount because we were 40 minutes away from the Old City and we're walking up the whole time. After 20 minutes of walking up, we get to the hotel, and then we have to walk up 5 flights of stairs. So by this time, everyone's tired. 4 stairs from the 5th floor. I said, I just thought of something. So you know when I say that, what does it mean? So my son says, what do you think of? I said, a dvar tour. He's like, really? Not now. I said, you're right. Not now. Okay. But you know what I thought of? Just walking up those stairs. I thought, this is life. It's so easy to go down in life. When you walk down 5 flights of stairs, you don't feel anything at all. I'm not talking about if you have a handicap on your foot. Okay? I'm talking about regular case. It's just really easy to go down. And it's really hard to go up. And it takes so much more effort to climb. And I'm not now talking about the stairs. I'm talking about life. And I'm talking about Rosh Hashanah. I'm talking about Amunah. I'm talking about Dvikas. I'm talking about Kol Chadibur. And utilizing our speech. And all the things that we know. It's very hard to implement. It's so easy to just go down and drive the nails into the fence. And it's really, really hard to ensure that they don't even go in the first place. Because it's not enough to pull them out. As we all know, if you've ever been on the receiving end, you do not forget the pain that was caused by a harmful word. And it's true in all of our avodas Hashem. So this is meant to inspire us, not to make us feel inadequate. We have to know our level and always know that there's dai. When you reach enough, there's vahoser. You can always do a little bit more, each of us on our level. They're not going to ask us, why weren't you rabbits and honey machas? But they will ask you, why weren't you? Okay. Any questions or comments?
She also wrote the book Holy Woman, didn't she write
that? Yeah. Called what?
Holy Woman.
Yes. Right, correct.
Which was also...
It says at the top, I have it home also. Also have the bestseller, Holy Woman.
Right, a woman who just gave her entire life with nothing that was hers belonged to her. It just didn't belong to her.
There are people who are holier than thou, not in a Balgaiva way, like literally they are.
Yeah.
Right, we have to try our level. What did I didn't hear?
That she's...
That she's speaking tomorrow.
I know.
What time is she speaking?
So am I at the youngest of Woodmere. But we'll see if anyone comes. Whoever Hashem wants to be there will be there.
I imagine all you regular people will come.
Amen. Okay. It's fine. Whoever Hashem wants to be there will be there. Okay. So therefore, with this one mouth, you can become holy, talking about holy women, and the Madrega, you can't even say the S word, it's just unbelievable. Today, the labels of Jews is like rampant. This kind, and what does it mean? You know, I still remember, we were somewhere, I think I may have said it over here, I don't know, where I said we were somewhere, and they were talking about Yeshivish, Haredi, Hasidish, Man, Orthodox, and one of the 10-year-olds said, what are we with all these labels? So you know what you are? You're a Jew. So what should he say about a second Jew? And he looked at her blankly, and he said, it's a Jew. With this one mouth, either we become holy, God forbid, we lower ourselves to the level of a bird. We have learned a very great principle. I'm in the last paragraph on page 38. The way to reach palpable amunah, amunah that you can feel, amunah that you could live with, to awaken the soul and reach true closeness to Hashem is through one thing, and that is through the power of speech. And what's fascinating is when you start to consider this, you will see that it is a running theme through Tanakh. Shani and I have been speaking a little about it on WhatsApp. Over and over, the examples occur that through the Kolach HaDibur, we awaken our souls. I want to share a beautiful vart with you that I heard. I don't think I said here. Rav Moshe Taub, who's the rabbi of Young Israel of Hollywood, when we were there for Shabbos before we went to Eretz Yisrael, shared a very beautiful dvart at the Shabbos table. Ready? We know that Noach was not able to use his Kolach HaDibur to return anybody to the good path. He saved his family, and that was it. How many years did he build for? His teva? He built his ark for 120 years. And Abachia says he knew he wouldn't be saved because there weren't 10. In 100, there were only 8. Him, his wife Naama, 3 sons, 3 daughters. In 120 years, he couldn't get 2 people to see the light. Okay, so he was a failure. Moshe's life was a tikkun. Rabbi Taub told it over. Moshe's life was misakein. It was a rectification for Noah's failure. How long did Moshe live for?
120 years.
And in those 120 years, what was his primary tafkid? Eila had Dvarim Asher Diber Moshe. How to say for Dvarim open? What's the culmination of his entire life work? These are the words of Torah. These are the words of mitzvahs that Moshe spoke. In his 120 years, he worked to bring people close to Torah and Emes, which Noah could not do in 120 years. All right, Tab told the beautiful punchline. What did Moshe start his life in? A teva. a teva. His teva and his 120 years are the tikkun, are misalkin for the 120 years that Noach failed. It's very, very beautiful, but emerges also an added insight onto that is perhaps we can have now an insight or an answer as to why he's known by the name Moshe. The Chazal tell us that he actually had 10 names, perhaps 10 different names, Tov, Tuvia, I don't remember the other ones. His parents named him. He lived with his parents while he was nursing until he was weaned. 2 years old, he was with his parents. They called him something, but what do we call him only, always? The whole Torah is only one name? Moshe. Avram has two names. Avram, Avraham. Yehoshua has two names. Hoshea, Yehoshua. Sarah has two names. Yaakov has Yaakov and Israel. Moshe has one name. And it's not the name that his parents gave him, his Jewish parents. It's the name that Baya, the Egyptian princess, gave him. But now we have to look at the name. What is the name? Moshe, ki? Min hamayim mishisihu. From the water I drew him. It's a very deep allusion here. It's as if the Torah is telling you he was drawn from May Noach. He's drawn, he's saved from the waters of Noach, from the failed waters of Noach that destroyed the world. Min hamayim mishisihu. I drew him out of those waters of failure to give him a second chance to be misalkin when Noach failed at. And what did he use? Power of words. Because when he meets a Kadosh Baruch Hu at the snah, he says a whole bunch of different things. And three different ways he says, I can't talk. Lo ish devar manochi ki arel sefasayim. And there's one more that I don't remember offhand. What does he blame? His deficiency is, I don't have koach hadibur. But Hashem says, mina mayim mishisiyu, you're taken out of those waters of failure in order to use your koach hadibur, find your speech, that means find your soul, through accepting the Torah, and bring that to other people. So it's a very, very, very deep foundation that this Sefer is bringing out to us, a very deep foundation that emerges here in, okay, the way to reach palpable amuna, to awaken the soul and reach true closeness to Hashem is through the power of speech. Excuse me. In the coming chapters, we will, with the help of Hashem, explain at length how to use speech in a way that will awaken and expose the soul within us, which we have, I believe, started to do by bringing some other sources. Each of us must daven to Hashem, asking that He will enable us to live up to the truth. By the way, daven to Hashem includes using your call. You have to use your voice when you daven to Hashem. So I just want to, any questions or comments? I want to share one insight from Chumash before we go on to the next chapter. Yes.
I heard once that Moshe was
a Gilgal
of Noah.
So someone subsequently shared that with me. I don't remember where it is. Someone told me that. I don't know. I never heard of it.
There's a source for it. You know what? I'll find it. It's like
someone else told me that.
It's like a primary commentary.
But it makes a lot of sense because if Noah failed at his tafkid, Moshe came back in those 120 years. But the time that Noah failed was tafkid, those 120 years. And if he did, then Moshe came back to be misalkin for that. I don't know about Gilgulim, so I don't like to talk about what I don't know anything about. However, from what I understand, even though I could be wrong, Gilgulim is like a reincarnation of the previous soul. If the soul did not complete its job the first time, it's brought back to earth in somebody else's body to complete the task again. That's a very basic level because, again, I don't know enough to comment on it. But if you find the source for us, I would be very happy. Okay, please. So, anything else? Okay, so I want to share one insight for you that is Chumash-based before we go on. And it is in Sefer Vayikra, okay, at the end of Parshas Emor. And we have the famous story of the Mekalal. What is the Mekalal? What did he do? He cursed Hashem. He went out into the camp, and you have somebody who is cursing Hashem. I said it wrong. My mother told me last time. Blaspheme? Am I saying it right?
Yeah.
Oh, so I said it wrong one time, so my mother told me the other way. Blaspheme. So he pronounced the name of Hashem and he cursed Hashem. Vayetze ben ish Yisraelis, the Pasuk says.
The Arizal. The Arizal teaches us that Moshe Rabbeinu was the Gilgal of Noah.
Right? Is that all it says, or there's more?
I'm just.
Okay, very nice, okay? So the Arizal says. So it's Kabbalah. It's Kabbalistic in nature. Yeah. Anything else?
And it says, which returned to this world for the purpose of correcting this grave mistake which it made, by sacrificing his own future for the sake of Am Yisrael, refusing to be rescued as a people are destroyed, Moshe rectified the mistake of Noah.
Very nice. Do Beautiful. Could you send me that? It's not a source of...
It's from dailyhalacha.com.
Very nice. Very nice. Okay? Beautiful. Vayetzi ben ish Yisraelis. The son of a Yisraelis woman went out. V'hu ben ish Mitzri. There was one woman in the entire Shiva Mitzrayim who was intimate with... There was one Jewish woman during the Shiva Mitzrayim who was intimate with an Egyptian man. Their son is a product of a Jewish woman and an Egyptian man. He went out besoch b'neitzo. They have a fight in court. He wants to pitch his tent in the Shevet of Dan, because that's his mother's tribe. And they say to him, you're supposed to pitch your tent according to, not the mother, according to the father. So where is he supposed to go? Who is his father? An Egyptian. So where does that leave him? So he's not happy. And there is a quarrel in the camp. And what happens? Vayikov ben ha'isha Yisraelis es Hashem. He pronounced the divine name. Vayikalel. And he cursed or how do you say they were blasphemed?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, blaspheme. Vayivo. So Moshe, they bring him to Moshe. They don't know what to do with him. So they put him under watch and they wait to see what Hashem is going to tell him. In the end, he has to be stoned for cursing the name of Hashem. But why am I bringing this to you? Because then the pasuk tells us his mother's name. Does anyone remember his mother's name?
Shlomis bas Divri.
Ah, v'shem imo, the Jewish woman, is Shlomis bas Divri lamateidan. Shlomis, the root word is shalom, and bas Divri, the word is ledaber. Dalet beis reish. So Rashi says, why is she called this name? First of all, Rashi says there, why do we know who she is? To tell you, she alone was a zona out of all the Israelite women in Egypt. Everyone stayed faithful except for this woman. I believe it's the Medrash who says that this Egyptian man got rid of the husband so that he could be with her. Okay. But how did this happen to her? Shlomis, dehavas patpita. She would chatter. She was a chatterbox. And what would she say? Shalom Alach, Shalom Alach, Shalom Aleicha. And she would go around using her mouth in a flirtatious manner. She was always talking to people. Peace unto you, Shalom, Shlomis, peace unto you. Mifa tefes bidvarim. She was chattering with words. Shal alas bishlam hakol. She was talking to an excessive amount where it was inappropriate. She did not know, so to speak, the boundaries of when to hold her mouth back. So she was saying, peace to you, peace to you. And she would chatter, bidvarim, with her words, asking everybody, inquiring into everyone how they were. Bas Divri, why is she called the daughter of Divri? The Daber, Dabranis Haisa, translated by Arzqa as a chatterbox. Midaberus im kaldam. Look at the focus in these Rashis on Dibur. She would say, Shalom Alach, Shalom Aleichen. She was chattering with words. She was asking after everyone's welfare. Dabranis Haisa, Midaberus im kal hadam. Lefichach, Kilkala, and therefore she behaved immorally. So we see that we spoke about the power of words either connecting us to the soul and Hashem or bringing us down, and how easy it is to have a Yerida. How did this happen to her? She was too much of a chatterbox, and she used her words too loosely and ended up, Rachmana Litzlan, in a relationship that should not have been. And beautiful Mida Kenega Mida, what is her son's sin? Uses his words to distance himself from Hashem. It's exactly what we are learning. Words bring us close to Hashem, or they distance us from Hashem. She used her words in a negative way, in a flirtatious way, in an inappropriate way, and therefore she brought curse upon herself. And what happened with her son? He used his words to bring the ultimate distance between him and the Ribbono Shel Olam. Yes?
Oh, I'm thinking also, I think we've discussed this theme as well, how Adam and Chava, that it was words that Lashon Hara, but also it started with Adam adding too many words. You're not supposed to eat it, you're not supposed to touch it, and that's really where ultimately the destruction of man came from.
The first sin, the first destruction in time, you're saying, came from the power of words.
Just talking too much, like Adam didn't need to add things,
Okay. So talking about either we can bring ourselves up or bring ourselves down, and then her son was listening to Lashon Hara of the snake. Should we start a new chapter? It's like 9:16. Is this a good place to end? So go based on. So we will, the next chapter is called The Power of Speech, the inner essence, saying that the soul fills the entire body. And he says that we attain a deeper and clearer understanding of the power of speech. So Be'ezras Hashem, it is the Chodesh of Kislev. We should be zocha that the Chanukah Lech, which is the fire of Hashem, fire of mitzvah, fire of Torah, should not only illuminate our lives, but should herald the ultimate redemption. Ki ata Hashem ba'esh yitzata uve'esh ata as livnosa should be immediate in our days. Amen v'amen. Does anyone have any questions or comments? Okay, thank you, ladies.